Let's turn in our Bibles to the last book of the Bible, Revelation. And we'll be reading Revelation chapter 7. This is found on page 1882 in the Chapel Bible. Revelation chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or on any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads." And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb." All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, worshiping God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." When one of the elders answered, saying to me, "Who are these arrayed in white robes, and where did they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." So he said to me, "These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. They shall neither hunger any more nor thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Beautiful chapter in the scriptures. When we consider the book of Revelation, we know that it gives us extensive detail, really, more than any particular book in the Bible, on the tribulation that will befall this earth. And we've noted a simple outline is really to consider the first portion of Revelation. The prophet and apostle John, who was isolated on the island of Patmos, got this vision, and he was told to write it down. He was not to let it go unwritten. And in this vision, he saw things that were and things that were to come. And he was living in a time when there were persecutions upon believers. He was himself being persecuted by being in isolation. And the Lord encouraged him. As we consider these chapters, we looked at chapter 6 last time, and there are judgments, one after another. These are called the seven seals that are opened, one at a time. And we're looking in chapter 6, the six of them were opened. The first four show the calamities on the earth that men themselves bring upon one another. And then we found the martyrs in the fifth seal. And then this last stupendous event, this calamitous event where the entire world will be shaken physically, and there'll be an earthquake. There will be residue from these volcanic eruptions and earthquakes and movement of the earth's plates. It will be so devastating that men will run into caves and cry, let the caves, let the rocks fall on us to save us. We notice in chapter 6, verse 16, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. I'd like you to consider, just meditate on that expression, the wrath of the Lamb. Have we ever seen a lamb show wrath? Think of all the lambs that have ever existed. Have you ever seen the wrath of the lamb? Lambs are docile. Lambs do not aggressively attack. But this talks about the wrath of the lamb. It's almost as if the judgments that the Lord withheld for centuries are now suddenly going to be thrust upon humankind because of all the sin, all the rebellion, all the rejection of God's testimony, and he is now going to deal with them. And it's described here as the wrath of the Lamb. You might say the tribulation itself is a display of the wrath of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, we're told in Thessalonians that we have been spared from the wrath to come. That is not just the wrath of hell, but it is this wrath as well. We have been spared from this. When you consider all the things, it's very discouraging, isn't it, to think about what's going to happen soon on this earth. And I believe that's why, from time to time through the book of Revelation, he gives us a break. He takes us a step away and says, well, with all that sorrow, with all those judgments, I want you to know that I'm doing work too. I'm doing a work which unsaved man doesn't see. I have a particular group of people that I have raised up called these 12 tribes. Think about it. In the last centuries, where are the Jews? Where are they? They're all over the world. They are dispersed everywhere. I remarked, why do you think Ukraine is being in turmoil right now? Who lives in Ukraine? Thousands of Jews. God knows that. Satan does too. And he's after them. He's after the Christians, but he's also after those Jews because they may be part of what we're reading here. And these turmoils all around us, we see them. I remember many, many years ago being in touch with a customer of our company, lived in China. And I looked at the last name and was, I know that last name. That's a Jewish name. And he had this big business. And I said, are you Jewish? Yes, yeah. How long have you lived here? Oh, our family goes back generations. We've lived in China for generations. Jews in China, who would have thought? And so it is, they're all over the world. They were dispersed, but the Lord has kept his eye on them. He's watched them. He's had them continue their different tribes. In their dispersion, they somehow have maintained these tribes. And this is all in God's hand, not our hand. The hand of man couldn't do it, but the hand of God could. And now in these last days, during the tribulation period, and we're not certain when during those 7 years this will happen. Chapter 7 just is like, it takes us, it's a parenthesis, it takes us away for a minute. And God says, I have a remnant, and it is not the church. Beloved, there is never two testimonies on earth at the same time representing God, ever, in the history of mankind nor the future. So the church, it is impossible for the church to go through the tribulation because the representation of God on earth during the tribulation is given here in chapter 7. It's these 12 tribes who are sealed. They're marked out. A very important point. They are gathered together to then go out and share the gospel. Is it a different gospel than you and I? Well, we call it the gospel of the kingdom. Their emphasis is going to be The kingdom of God is coming right now. Repent. Trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, for your salvation. That's going to be the message. Trust in the blood of the Lamb. We'll get that at the end of the chapter. And they are going to do something without the indwelling Spirit of God that the church in the last 2,000 years has not been able to do. And that is, they are going to spread this wonderful message over the entire world. And we're going to find why we say that, because of verse 9. They're very effective. Oh, for just one of us to have the zeal of these 144,000. Imagine the impact one of us could have. 144,000, when you consider the earth right now, has how many billions of people live on the planet? 7-8 billion at this point. And only 144,000 are going to go all over and share the gospel without the Spirit indwelling them, and they are going to be used of God. Look at the first verses that we read. The four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. What a strange expression. The four angels, the four corners, the four winds. This is poetic language. It's figurative. It reminds us the threefold four, which comes to 12. Notice that. Four plus four plus four. 12. Why is this number now being emphasized? 12 tribes times 12,000 in each tribe. 12, 12, 12. Why is this being emphasized? Because the number 12 in Scripture is significant. It refers to the government that God has for man. The government that God has for man. And he is now raising up his earthly people to represent him and to share the gospel. And in order to do that, these judgments, man's arrangements that are already in place, the rulers that are Gentile, they have to be stopped for a moment. Again, we don't know when during the 7 years this will take place. Probably early on. Probably very early on, there'll be this pause. And God will bring together these individuals from these tribes. And he will put on them a mark. You know, it doesn't tell us what the mark is, does it? It just says there's going to be a mark or a seal. And beloved, I think it's wonderful to consider this, because in effect, you and I have a mark also. When we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, God marked us as his own. He sealed us with his Holy Spirit. He placed his Spirit in us, and he can say, no matter what the forces of evil are against us, he can say, that is one of my children. He has my mark. And what does this mark accomplish for us? Well, it makes us immune to judgment. We are no longer going to be judged. And it marks us out who we're living for. Others will say, he's not like us. She's not like us. You know, they're different. That's what the mark does for us. It spares us from being put in situations, from temptations. It spares us if we are wearing that mark. Beloved, we have the mark. Let's wear it. Let's wear it. Let people know you are a believer in the Lord Jesus. Let them know that early on in your relationship with people. It is a mark of honor. While the world would make it a mark of shame, it's a mark of honor. These 12,000 from each 12 tribes, they wore that mark. And they wore it with dignity. And so we should too. They're an example to us, right? Immunity from the judgment of death, the judgment that comes. Public testimony that we belong to God. Now notice, in the Holy Scriptures, there are lists, many lists of the tribes. And they're all a little different. Some have estimated there's probably around, I have to say that because someone might find an extra one or here or there, but there are at least 18. I would say around 18 of these. Throughout, from Genesis to Revelation, about 18 of these lists of the 12 tribes. This one is also peculiar, this list. And just to note, the first two tribes that are mentioned are children from Leah, the first wife of Jacob. And these two are reversed. Judah is the fourth son, and Reuben is the firstborn. So it prioritizes Judah. Judah is given priority in the book of Revelation. Why? Because this is the tribe that the Lord Jesus comes from. He is from the tribe of praise. Reuben, the firstborn, is set aside in honor here, and Judah is elevated to the position of the firstborn. This is unique in that one, and then we have others. There's groups of two, really. Groups of two, if you study them. There's Gad and Asher. These are the children of Zilpah. And these are referred to in Genesis 49, along with the next two groups. They're referred to in Genesis 49 that God has a future purpose for them. And this is it right now in Revelation 7. This is what was prophesied of them in Genesis 49. And also notice, of Leah's children, all six are mentioned. You know, Leah really was the right wife for Jacob. He never really entered into the appreciation of that. But she really was the real one for him. She bore him six sons. They're all mentioned here. Six of the 12. Notice too, the last two, Joseph and Benjamin. Joseph is also a firstborn. He was the firstborn of Rachel. And Benjamin is the youngest. The son of my old age, Benjamin. And he's the last. And so we have this thought, the first and the last, with Joseph and Benjamin. The first and the last. Who does this remind us of? The Lord Jesus, right? Who they represent. I'd just like to notice that in verse 6 at the end, it says the tribe of Manasseh. It doesn't mention Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim are the sons of Joseph. And Jacob embraces these two sons, and he says, they are my sons. Even though Joseph bore them, they are Jacob's sons. So Jacob, in effect, he had 14 sons, right? He had all these plus the two sons of Joseph. And sometimes Manasseh and Ephraim are both mentioned. Ephraim isn't mentioned here. And notice who also isn't mentioned, Dan. Why wouldn't Dan be mentioned? That's also a mystery, isn't it? Sometimes when Scripture leaves something out, I believe it's very significant. Well, in Genesis 49, verse 17, Dan is depicted as the one who will be the false Messiah. The false Messiah will come from that tribe. He will come from this tribe and be used of Satan to deceive many. You know, the tribe of Dan was the first one to fall into idolatry in the book of Judges. And the word Dan means judge. And God is going to use that tribe for a different purpose. They're not here among the remnant. Very significant. Now, as we read this chapter, we have to recognize the timing of it. The first eight verses take place sometime during those 7 years, right? Probably at the beginning. Isn't it encouraging to know that God is in control and he knows each of his own and he's going to put his mark on them and he is going to protect them and he's going to use them? That's wonderful. But then he talks about this great company in verse 9. A great company. Who are these people? And what are we talking about here? We're going fast forward now. We're fast forward. The 7 years are over, including the great tribulation. And these are worshipers. That's the scene we have from verse 9 to the end of the chapter. So sometime during the first 7 years, verse 1 through 8, then from verse 9 to verse 17, it's all over now, and we're seeing a glimpse of the fruit of the evangelization of the world by these small group of people. And there's so many that get saved that they can't count them. And they're not from just the tribes of Israel. Verse 9, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one could number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues standing before the throne. Why, that sounds almost like Revelation chapter 4 and 5. But these people are on earth. Revelation 4 and 5, they're in heaven. So this is a completely different group of people. They're going to be people somehow, and I don't know how this works, but somehow they're going to be people that are living during the tribulation that had never heard the gospel. And God is going to bring them to the knowledge of his Son through these remnant. They're going to get saved. They're going to come to the knowledge that their sins could be forgiven by the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. Notice that verse. I want to highlight that too. In verse 14 at the end, their robes made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You know, salvation has only and always come through the blood of the Lamb. Starting with Adam and Eve, when they tried to hide from God, and he slew an animal and took the skin of that animal and covered them. There was blood shed with that animal. When Adam offered up his sacrifices, he not only took the life of those animals, he shed their blood. And these all foreshadowed what the Lord Jesus would do on the cross. Now we look back. We do not look back to the blood that Abel offered with his many sacrifices. We have a blood that speaks greater things than the blood of Abel's sacrifices. What blood is that? That's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the Lamb. And these who come out of the great tribulation, notice that word, great tribulation, verse 14. These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. Anyone who gets saved in the past, present, or future, during the millennium, there'll be millions and millions of people born. How are they going to get saved? The blood of the Lamb. And they will be exposed at the very end of the millennium because there'll be one last exposure of the people on the earth. Satan will be bound for 1,000 years and then at the end loosed. And if one isn't covered by that blood of the Lamb, one would side with Satan against God and be exposed for what they are. The blood of the Lamb. Oh, how precious this is. And notice their worship in verse 12. Amen, blessing, glory, and wisdom, thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might. The sevenfold blessing that they verbally speak to the Lord, who's on the throne, and to God. Salvation belongs to him alone. We don't earn it. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The blood of the Lamb. The sevenfold praises. And it says they have palms. Notice in verse 9, they have palm branches. You know, this is unique. There was one feast in the Old Testament that you used palm branches for, and that was the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering of God's people, showing that they were pilgrims on this earth, and they had to build these huts. And remember when the Lord entered Jerusalem in Luke chapter 19, what did they put on the ground? Besides their coats, they put palm trees. It's a statement of royalty, a blessing to God. And they're holding them in their hands. We have these palms. You know, it's said that the palm tree was considered to be the tree of life. And so on the doors of the temple, they would carve palm trees, the tree of life. And it reminds us that while that was barred from sinful man in the garden by those cherubim with that flaming sword, there is coming a day when that flaming sword will not be there anymore. And we have that at the end of this chapter. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of waters. There'll be never-ending refreshment found in our Lord Jesus. Notice that this group is never numbered. The earthly people, God's remnant, the Jews who are used by him in the during the tribulation, they are numbered. But those that come from the great multitude, they're not numbered, but God knows their number. He knows their number. And he takes joy in seeing all of those, his victory over them. One last thing to say about this expression, great tribulation. In the tribulation, which lasts 7 years approximately, There may actually be years that take place prior to the beginning of that clock. There might be the rapture, and then like a pause, and then the 7 years begin. I'm just suggesting it could be. But there was a distinct 7 years. And within that 7 years, there's the first half of it and the second half. 3.5 years, tribulation. 3.5 years, great tribulation. The second half are far worse than the first half. And this expression, great tribulation, is found, you can look at it on your own, in the prophet Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. Daniel, chapter 9, verse 27. Great tribulation. Matthew, chapter 24, verse 15. Great tribulation. For if these days hadn't been shortened, why, even the elect might be unspared. But God, in his mercy, takes the worst of it, and he shortens those days. He could go on for years and years and years, couldn't he? But he shortens those years. Joseph, he went through famine, but God shortened those years. And he spared the people through Joseph. And he will do the same during this trial, this terrible trial. So with this pause, we're encouraged. And God does give us that. Now, I do want to say, well, brother, you're telling us that people are going to get saved in the tribulation. Well, does that mean they have a second chance? Suppose someone's living right now, and they hear the gospel, and they reject it. And then the Lord comes, we leave, the Spirit of God leaves with us, because the Spirit of God indwells the church and indwells each believer, and we leave, and the Spirit of God leaves. There's nothing left except the false church and the world. And are you saying, brother, that people among them can get saved? Well, here's the thing. In 2 Thessalonians, let's turn there for our last passage. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is on page 1817 in the Chapel Bible. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You see, those individuals that have rejected the Lord now, they do not get a second chance. They are going to believe a lie. That is their judgment that God will place upon them. They will never get saved. They will take the mark of the beast, which we'll read of on another occasion. They will be against the Lord and his people. They will not believe in the Lord. But those who haven't heard, some people ask me, well, what about that person who lives in, you know, the forest in Brazil somewhere and they never hear the gospel? He said, well, I don't know what the Lord's going to do for them. I don't know if he's going to judge them based on creation's testimony to them. I don't know. I do know this, the judge of all the earth will do right. Genesis chapter 18. That's what Abraham said. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? But what if the Lord should come now? That individual becomes a candidate for the gospel, and they can be saved during the tribulation. That's what this great company represents, from the Gentiles all over the world. And perhaps even the Jews that are not part of the remnant, maybe even among them as well. So we see God in the end, even during this period, will have a victory. And beloved, isn't that encouraging? When you think about all the destruction that's going to take place, meanwhile, God is also working. We see the enemy working, but we also know God is working. He's using turmoil in Ukraine to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many more people interested in having a Bible in the Ukraine. They never were before. And now all of a sudden they don't have a worldly home anymore. Well, what's this about the end times? What's this about a judgment coming? They're feeling it. And they're interested now in their souls and their future, not on earth, but in eternity. So the Lord is using it for his purposes. May the Lord help us. In the weeks ahead, Lord willing, we'll look at a few more of these chapters. It's very interesting, as I say, that these portions that are given to John are not chronological per se. They jump around, right? So with the great multitude, we're already at the tribulation's over now. They came out of it, and they're worshiping. Why are we told that now? To encourage us. You know, don't stop evangelizing. Don't stop sharing your faith. Many of us have unsaved relatives. Let them know that the Lord loves them. Let them know that there's still time while they're here to believe in Him. Don't give up. Pray for them, and the Lord can save them. And our neighbors and people that we just meet in acquaintances. Remember, these 144,000 are going to put us to shame. That's the A-team. We're the G-League. We're just getting going. But may the Lord help us. We have the Spirit of God in us. We can share the gospel too. So may the Lord help us. Let us bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we do thank Thee for this parenthesis, as we say, in Thy word, where it is revealed that Thou hast a remnant, that Thou hast sealed them, just as Thou hast sealed us. And they are immune from the coming judgment, and they are known to represent Thee here on earth. And may we be recognized that we are the same as them in that way. Help us to be used of Thee, to show forth our faith around those who don't know the Lord yet. And while there's still opportunity to share with them the gospel. We know, our God and Father, that there will be no second chance. And so we pray that during this lifetime they would trust in Thy Son. We ask Thee to bless Thy word, add to it, and bring fruit in our lives from it. And we just commit now ourselves to Thee as we leave. Ask Thee for blessing for the day. Praying in that wonderful name, Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.